If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I'd like to have you turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. You'll notice I didn't say Genesis. The next study that we're going to have in the book of Genesis is actually going to require us to go through two chapters, chapters 44 and 45, but because we're coming to the table of communion this morning, we're going to need to have a little bit more time to do that. So we want to make sure that we're able to fill it all in for next time. Luke 24, verses 13 through 35, give an account of what many of us know as the road to Emmaus. Two disciples after the crucifixion of Jesus are leaving the area of Jerusalem, heading back home to Emmaus. It's about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And as they begin this walk home, Jesus joins them. And it's quite significant that we look at this particular passage in light of our coming to the table of communion this morning. I hope it becomes for all of us a mirror to examine our hearts before God. But may it also be an encouragement to us that Jesus always draws near because He knows what we need and when we need it. Begins in verse 13 where it says, "Now behold two of them," speaking of two disciples. We're not talking so much just of 12 because there were many disciples, many followers of the Lord. "But behold two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." What had happened that weekend, that Passover weekend. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know Him. And He said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" And then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to Him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And He said to them, "What things?" So they said to Him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and crucified Him. But we were hoping," take note of that, "we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived early or at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. And then He said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." In other words, from Genesis through all of the Old Testament Scriptures, what we know as the Hebrew Scriptures, He pointed out to them every Scripture that pointed to Him as Messiah. And then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. And now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. I want to ask you a question. In light of our coming to the Lord's table this morning, the question is, have you ever given up on Jesus? Now, I don't want you to answer with shakes of heads or yes or no, whatever. I want you to think about the question. Have you ever given up on Jesus? When you think about it, the question really answers itself. Because we've all had our bouts with unbelief, haven't we? Be careful if you ever say, "Not me, I've never had bouts with unbelief." Be very careful. As far as I can tell in this room today, we're all imperfect. If you are indeed very perfect, then I really want to meet you someday and get to know what perfection is all about. But no, we've all had bouts with unbelief. Being imperfect as we are, we've all struggled in our Christian walk to the point even of doubting whether the Lord is truly there to help us in our spiritual battles, in our spiritual fights that we have with the enemy, with the world, with the flesh. Well, there was a lot of that going around on the days following the crucifixion of Jesus. The Apostle Peter had, for the most part, given up. He had given up, in essence, on Jesus. We know that from his denial of Jesus, even before his Lord went to the cross. All of the other disciples, except John, kept their distance from the hill of the skull, from Golgotha, or as we know it as Calvary. They kept their distance. In fact, Jesus had told them at the supper, the Passover dinner, before he went to the cross, before he was arrested and was taken to the cross, he told his disciples that they would be scattered. John ended up being the only one that was at the cross when Jesus died. And the two disciples in our text, heading back home after the tragic events of that weekend, were no less giving up on the hopes that had raised their expectations that this Jesus was going to redeem Israel, as it says in verse 21. Oh, we were hoping that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. In other words, we were hoping that this was truly the Messiah of Israel. But obviously what they meant was, well, we were hoping, but I don't think so. Although they had heard two reports of the resurrection, one that came from the women that went to the tomb, and the other from the men, probably Peter, that went to the tomb as well, They had heard these two reports, but they hadn't personally seen any of the evidence whatsoever, and it seems that they didn't want to check out any of the evidence themselves. Probably because they may have been afraid of being caught and facing persecution for having been associated with Jesus, which is much of the fears of the disciples themselves. And so they had packed it in. They were headed home, more than likely headed back to their old way of living, back to whatever they used to do before they were following Jesus. Kind of reminds us of Peter later on up at the Galilee. You know, Peter was dealing with his own guilt because of what he had denied in Christ. And he just said very simply one day, I'm just going to fish. I'm just going to go to fish. I'll just go back to the way it was. That's where it is with us sometimes. They'd given up on Jesus. How does that question affect us? They had given up on Jesus. The ones that walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, were blessed by Jesus, were prayed for by Jesus, were healed by Jesus. They had given up on Jesus, but thank God Jesus hadn't given up on them. And folks, today we can thank God that He hasn't given up on us. I want you to notice that it says in verse 15 that Jesus Himself drew near and He went with them. He drew near to them and He went with them. He knew what their conversation was all about. He knew that they had slipped from hope to hopelessness. He knew all of these things. Yet He draws near to them and He goes with them. He walks with them. And the thought here isn't that these two disciples were geographically distant. No, the fact is their faith was distant. Their faith was distant, yet Jesus draws near to them. Why? Because Jesus knew their need. And so He drew near. Jesus knows our needs and He draws near. We have a funny way of dealing with these kinds of issues. We look at it all backwards. We think that when we're going through times of trial and times of doubt and times of fear, that God has walked away from us. The fact is, we've walked away from Him. Take, for example, when we actually are blessed and we're thanking God, oh, we're so blessed, we're so thankful God has met our needs, and yeah, yeah, blah, 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 blah. And we're thinking, you know, that's the only time He's near us. He must be near us, we're blessed. Yet the Scriptures are very clear that when we have our struggles and our trials and our tribulations, that's when He draws near. What have we been studying in the life of Joseph? From the very moment that Joseph was hated by his brothers, from the very moment that Joseph was being persecuted by his own brothers, and even brought to the point of almost losing his life, they wanting to kill him and destroy him and get rid of him, the Scripture is clear that it says God was with Joseph. And for 20 plus years, we see that God never left Joseph. So we need to remember how backwards we are sometimes in the way we think of the trials that we deal with. You know, I always like to notice what people don't say. I usually say that, you know, this is what is not said. Well, I'm going to tell you what Jesus didn't say when He approached these disciples. Let me tell you what Jesus didn't say when He heard them saying, well, you know, we're just hopeless now. I mean, we were hoping this is the Messiah, but it isn't. Jesus didn't approach them and come next to them and say, fine, okay, you want to leave? You want to doubt? You want to turn your back on Me? Go right ahead. Don't expect me to come for you. But when you clean up your act and you smarten up and you return to where I am, I might consider taking you back. Jesus didn't say that, did he? Hello? Anybody here? Jesus didn't say that. You understand what I'm trying to tell you here? We have to look at what Jesus did say, what he did do, what he meant to do, what he wanted to do for his disciples who were hopeless now. He didn't say, go get away. He said, listen, I'm here. I mean, I thank the Lord that he didn't say those things. I thank the Lord that Jesus isn't like that. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. That's when he draws near. Through great personal experience, the Apostle Peter would be able to write these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, he said, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. When do we have cares? When do we have concerns? When do we have trials? All the time, right? Are you casting your cares upon him? Listen, with all due respect, and based upon some very personal experiences, I must say that we oftentimes think that we are so much better than those first disciples. Now stop and think about that. Sometimes we think that we're much better than those disciples. We're smarter. We're wiser. We're more spiritual. I mean, come on, Peter. We're always ragging on Peter. We say Peter had foot and mouth disease. He was always sticking his mouth in his foot. Sticking his foot in his mouth. I want to see who's awake here. Always sticking his foot in his mouth, you know, and Jesus having always to correct him. Remember that time he said something and Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, you know. Oh, that Peter, boy, we're a lot more spiritual than he is, right? Right? If I remember correctly, when the disciples were on a boat that was on the Sea of Galilee, and there was a tremendous storm, and Jesus is out on the Galilee, on the water, saying to those in the boat, come out here to me, just walk over here. Who was the only one that got out of the boat? Peter? And he walked. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he walked to Jesus. But then along the way, he looked at the storm and he started seeing, you know, the waves, and he started to sink. You know, we're just like Peter, aren't we? As long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're doing just fine. No matter what we're going through, but the minute we look at the storm and we magnify the storm to be greater than the Jesus who's waiting for us, we start to sink. We're not better than Peter. We're like Peter. James and John, the brothers, you know, the sons of thunder. Man, these guys, you know, I mean, we think, oh, listen, here they are going to Jesus saying, listen, Jesus, when you get to your kingdom, put my brother and I on either side of you, on the left and on the right. We'll be right there next to you in the kingdom. You know, and Jesus has to correct them. Later on, what do? They bring their mother. Ahí viene mamá. Come on, tell them. See, we wouldn't do that. We're more spiritual than these guys. Yeah, James and John. What else did they do? They go into a village that, you know, they don't respond to Jesus. And what did they say to Jesus? Listen, Jesus, just call down fire from heaven. Just get rid of them. We're much more spiritual than they are, aren't we? You ever get so upset you want to see unbelievers just get thrown into hell sometimes? We're not better than they are. Are you getting the point here? We think we would never act the way that they did, but the fact is, we would, and we do, and we most likely will. Because you see, life has a tendency of fogging up our vision at times. A tendency of fogging up our understanding. Our hope gets fogged over, even our faith. By the very circumstances of life. And many times we allow circumstances to overshadow truth, making it easy to fall into cycles of depression, easy to lose focus, easy to doubt, easy to forget, easy to fall away, easy to reject, easy to take spiritual things for granted, easy to misunderstand, and easy to give up and to give in. I honestly believe I'm speaking to the choir today. But thank the Lord that in spite of our clouded situations and circumstances, thank the Lord that in spite of getting lost frequently along the way, thank the Lord that in spite of the times that we decide to get on the first train out of town and run away from our difficulties, thank the Lord that He is a God who not only comes looking for us, but also draws near to us and travels with us until we are able to see with eyes of faith again. Are you thankful for that? Well, it doesn't sound like you are. I really hope you're thankful for that, because you know what? We do go through these things, don't we? He draws near and He goes with us. He said, I'm not going to leave you. I'll not forsake you. I will be with you always, before He ascends into heaven after the resurrection. After spending a number of days with the disciples, when He finally ascends into heaven, before He does, He says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I'll be with you always. Do you believe in the promises of Jesus? I hope you do, because that's a tremendous promise. That in spite of the troubles and the struggles and the trials that we face, He said, I'm going to be with you. And the hotter the struggle gets, the stronger I will be for you. Because when we are weak, He is strong. So that's not only good news. That's great news. Would you agree? It's not only good news, it's great news. And it's not only great news, it's grace. This is our understanding of grace. And it's not only good news and great news, and it's not only grace, it's Jesus. It is Jesus. This is Jesus. The biblical Jesus. The true Jesus. The true Messiah. The true Redeemer. The true Savior. I want you to consider this meeting on the road to Emmaus. Jesus spoke to these disciples, as we said. He spoke to them actually for hours. It took hours to walk 7 miles. You can say a lot in 7 miles when you're walking. And He spent the day with them explaining the truths of the Scriptures. He talked about Himself. He said, it tells us, there was that little frustration, I say in a sense of frustration, because He says to these two guys that are saying, or two disciples that are saying, oh, listen, we had this hope that He was Messiah. He says, hey, you foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in the prophets. The that Jesus must, or the Messiah must come and suffer before he is glorified? And it says, from Moses through the prophets, he expounded, he opened up the Word of God to them in such a way that every scripture from Genesis through all the prophets that spoke of him, he revealed to them. Every scripture. In other words, it wasn't a 20-minute sermonette. You don't get 20-minute sermonettes here. Not even 25 minutes. We want to make sure that the Word of God is clear to you, and it enters into your mind and into your heart. But Jesus was with them physically. He was with them until the sun began to set. So that means that they saw him. They actually saw him. He wasn't some ghost. They saw him. As they're walking, they probably rubbed shoulders and elbows together. And so they touched him. And they probably were close enough, you know, to smell him. Everybody can, you know, that's a nice cologne you got. Hopefully, you know. But, you know, they could smell him, whatever. They could touch him. They could hear him because he was speaking. And so all of these senses are working. And not only that, but all of these things are taking place as Jesus is walking with them. And yet with all of this physical closeness, they still didn't recognize who it was that was with them. Does that not happen to us at times? I mean, here he is, he's with them, they see him, they touch him, they feel him, they hear him. Man, these guys are really dull. These are two pretty dull disciples, aren't they? Aren't they? Yeah. They were so caught up in their own pity party. Right? Right? They were, yeah. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Just a minute. Before we begin to cast stones, before we begin to cast more stones on them in judgment, we too must confess that there have been times, even seasons, when we've been blind and distant. Times and seasons. We live in a day and time where we really want things taken care of immediately. We have prayer requests. Things have got to be done when I want them done, when I need them done, when we need them done. It's got to be, Lord, you've got to do these things now. We're like that, aren't we? We struggle and we don't want to struggle. Who does? But I mentioned seasons. We have been, probably some of us here have been praying for something for more than a year, maybe 2 years, maybe more than 5 years, maybe more than 10 years. But the burden is still on our hearts. It could be praying for someone that we love very much who needs to know Jesus. It could be any number of other things. But we begin to get frustrated because it should have already happened. Or we think that something should have happened and then we stop praying. Yeah, that's the real problem. When we stop praying because we think God doesn't hear. Seasons. May I mention Joseph again? How many seasons did he go through? His trials, his pain, his struggles, his imprisonment, his slavery. Yet God was with Joseph. So we must confess that we have had those times and seasons where we've been blind and distant, times when we've given up and we've lost hope. It's happened when we've had to deal with our children. It's happened when we had to deal with our spouses. It happens when we deal with our parents. It happens at school. It happens at work. And it even happens with God. We become distant because He's not doing what we want Him to do. Our prayer life changes to the extent that if we're going to pray at all, we're going to say, Lord, I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed. I've asked You for this and I've asked You for that. I've asked You for healing. I've asked You for deliverance. I've asked You to take care of this one situation, this other situation. I've asked all of these things. I've prayed for patience. I've prayed for strength. I've prayed for healing. Hello, is anybody there? We have forgotten some things. As believers, we sometimes forget some things. I'd like to draw your attention to Romans chapter 5, if you will, in your Bibles. Romans chapter 5. And I want to draw your attention to some things that Paul stated as eternal principles that never change in our daily life and walk as believers. He says in Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith. We're not justified by our works. We're not brought to salvation because of what we've done. So we all understand what it means to be justified. We're justified by faith. We trust in the Lord. We're justified by faith, by grace through faith. So therefore, having been justified by faith, so to believers, those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, this is for you. It says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. We have wholeness and completeness. We have that rest, that understanding that God, through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, has taken care of the sin issue once and for all. Is this not what the Bible teaches us? And if that's the case and it affects us, then we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith, because we trust Him, we have access by faith into this grace, into this undeserved favor in which we stand. Are we standing in this truth? And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Are we rejoicing in hope? Because the hope that we have is a hope that never fails. Biblical hope does not turn into hopelessness. Do we rejoice then in the hope of the glory of God? No matter what we face in this life, no matter what struggle we're going through, we know that Jesus has already won the victory. Therefore, when we make it to heaven, we will stand in the glory of God. Do you have that hope? Do you have that hope? Do you rejoice in it then? Okay. Interactive here. And not only that, I like that phrase, and not only that, reminds me of some of those infomercials on TV. Buy this thing, and by the way, there's more. There's a lot more. Not only that, but look at this, but we also glory in tribulations. You see, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you can't deal with that. Because you can't understand that. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we can. We can glory in tribulations. We can glory through the trials and through the struggles, not glory for them or glory because. We glory because God's with us through them. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you. We can glory in those tribulations. Why? Because we know that tribulation does something. Tribulation produces something in us. The tribulations, the trials, the struggles that we're going through, the afflictions, the pains, the hurts, all of these things produce something in our lives. And it tells us here that they produce perseverance. It produces a spiritual, biblical perseverance. I think one of the best definitions of perseverance is enduring patience or patient endurance. Either way, that's what perseverance is. An enduring patience or a patient endurance. That's what we have to have in this life until the day of Jesus Christ. That's why we can glory in tribulations, because we know that tribulation produces perseverance. But then perseverance produces something else. Perseverance, then in verse 4, produces character. That's the understanding here. That's the implication. That perseverance now produces character. What character is that? It is what we have become in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but the character that we are to take upon ourselves is the character of Christ. This is why we are told in the Scriptures that we are to every day become more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. He becomes the model of our character because He is our character. So, tribulation produces perseverance. That perseverance produces character, but character produces hope. Now, this is the hope, not like the world has hope. It is the hope that is only belonging to the believer. It is a hope that has an accomplished end, the right accomplished end. I know I use this a lot. I have to use it again so that you can know the difference between biblical hope and worldly hope. Please forgive me, all you cowboy fans. But you always, every year, hope that you'll do better than 8-8. But we don't know, see. It could get better. But we don't know. Do we? We don't know. Could be 9-7 this year. Oh. But see, that's how we hope. It might happen, it might not. That's worldly hope. In the Bible, in the Word of God, whatever hope God has given us is something that we can stand upon. That's biblical hope. That's what is produced through the character of Christ in us. Now, this hope does not disappoint. It will never disappoint because the love of God, underline that in your Bibles, the love of God, that's what we've forgotten here. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts or poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Have we forgotten the love of God? When we walk somewhat hopeless in this life. Now, let me add a couple of verses to this. The next verse, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, there was a time when we were without proper biblical, proper spiritual strength. And it says, when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, Christ died for us. When we were still without strength. Which tells us we didn't have to build ourselves up to save ourselves. No, He came to rescue us because we could never save ourselves. So, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. If you jump down to verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us. Have we forgotten the love of God? But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, we were still without strength, we were still sinners, that's when Christ died for us. He died for us because we were sinners. If we weren't sinners and without strength, He wouldn't have had to die. But He died for us. That's the love of God. Listen, I have to ask you this in all kindness. But have we forgotten these truths? I have to add one more passage. Romans 12, verse 12. Paul says, if you go back to verse 10, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. He mentions a couple of other things. In verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope. Are we rejoicing in hope? This hope of all the promises of Jesus Christ. Are we rejoicing in hope? And notice the next phrase, patient in tribulation. Let's face it. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. And thirdly, continue steadfastly in prayer. Don't stop praying. It's like breathing. It's like drinking water because our bodies need that. It's like eating. Our bodies need the food and the fuel. We need the water. We need rest. We got to sleep. Listen, we need to pray. We put that aside. We say we've lost hope. And the only time we pray is when we say, Lord, why? Why am I going through this? Why has this happened? Why have you not heard my prayers? Well, because you're not praying anymore. You're not trusting me. You're not approaching me in hope anymore. So is your hope in the fact that the Lord will be wherever He is welcomed? Even if you are genuinely struggling with faith, even if you're sincerely wanting to believe, but because of a lack of hope, just can't see God in your circumstances, are you hoping the fact that the Lord will be wherever He is welcomed? Well, guess what? You need to welcome Him. You need to welcome Him back into your life. Listen, even though we may go through seasons of blindness, the good news is that sooner or later, He will do for you what He did for these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Sooner than later, you will see Him. Sooner than later, you will see Him. You see, it wasn't until He broke the bread. It wasn't until He broke the bread that finally, it says, their eyes were open and they knew Him. They recognized Him and more than likely remembered at that moment His words, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this. This time of communion, what we call the Lord's table or the Lord's supper, this time of communion is a very intimate and deliberate act. I say it is deliberate because to be deliberate means it is thoughtful, it is careful, and it is unhurried. We're not here to rush through this today because it is here that we see the Lord who broke the bread and their eyes were open, who said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Why? Why do we do this? Why do we do what we're doing this morning? Because it helps us to focus on Jesus instead of ourselves. Now, what we've done so far this morning is to bring ourselves to that point of examining our hearts to see where we are, so that when we take this bread and this cup, our whole focus now is not on us, it's on Him. So it is to help us focus on Jesus instead of ourselves. It points us to the one who's been near all along. In essence, it points us back to the one who has been near all along. And in this act of remembrance, Jesus reminds us of his constant love. And as we break bread, we see that he has come near. The Lord wants our eyes to be opened. He wants the eyes of our minds and of our hearts to be opened. And here's what he wants them to be opened to. This isn't our table. It's his. The Lord's table. The Lord's supper. The Lord's provision. The Lord's grace. It's the Lord's mercy toward us. By the way, what happened to the disciples' attitudes? Those disciples that were walking down the road with their heads down and, oh, what a terrible weekend this has been. What happened to them at the end of that walk with Jesus? Well, what we learn is that they went from despair to hope. They went from depression to joy. They went from doubt to belief. They went from defeat to victory. They went from dismay to courage. They went from disillusionment to enlightenment because now their eyes were opened again. They went from faces that were cast down to heads that were lifted up and returning to Jerusalem to declare his truth, to declare this very truth that the Lord had risen indeed, and he did appear to Simon Peter. He did appear as we were told. We weren't believing it. We had lost hope. But he did appear because we just saw him. When he broke the bread, we knew it was him. And why the change? The change came because Jesus drew near and eventually he reminded them when he broke the bread of who he was. He continues, you see, to draw near. And we need to remember an historic fact as we eat this bread and drink this cup today. Because these are just common everyday elements, but they remind us of an eternal reality. And the reality is that Jesus is here, and he's here among us. And he's here among us in his love, in his grace, his mercy, and his truth. And he's here to remind us that it doesn't end here. Because there will be a day, as we shall read in just a moment, there shall be a day when he will drink this cup again with us in his kingdom. That reminds us of his promise to rise again from the dead, of his promise to return for his people, and a promise that we will sit at his table and partake together of his supper. It's all about him and not about us. Shall we pray?